Which, if you would, please, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, you have truly been outstanding to us this whole week again. I just continue to pray for the Edinburgh family, Lord. Strengthen them in this time of need. Lord, as we come here together today, we come to bring an end to this last chapter of the book of Mark. Let us see what you would have us to see. Let us hear what you would have us to hear. And let us do what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Okay, everybody has the big wind up. Everybody's excited as Easter comes forward. And we talk about the resurrections. We talk about how Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And they put him in a borrowed tomb. And put him in the grave for 3 days. And then last Sunday, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. He got up. He got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. He got up. So now we've had the resurrection. Now what? Now what? Now that he's done what he's promised to do, now that he's proven that he has the authority and he has the love and he has the will, now what? We're wrapping up in this last chapter of the book of Mark. And we're going to be coming today out of chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. But I'm going to start you with a verse out of Isaiah, which kind of sets the parameters for what we're going to be talking about today. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. And it reads in the King James Bible, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. That's a big question. Who hath believed our report? Last week we talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Those of us who have named the name of Christ, we're confident of it. We believe it. But guess what, y'all? There's more to the story now. And now Mark is going to clarify for us just what needs to be done now that the resurrection has taken place. What needs to be done? And today we'll talk about, as a title, Believing the Trustworthy Testimony. Believing the Trustworthy Testimony. In the book of Mark, chapter 9 through 20, there's a great conversation, a great discussion about the testimony, the validity of the testimony of the resurrection. Even, this is 2017. People are still arguing and discussing the validity of the testimony of the resurrection. Of which, by the way, the Bible itself says, if you don't believe this, he says, if this is not true, then you might as well take that book that you have that you call a Bible and tear it up and throw it away. He said, because if the resurrection is not true, then we are the most pitiful of men because we are lying on God. So that's why the resurrection and the testimony of the resurrection, it's absolutely, if you don't believe that, if you have questions of that, if you are concerned with whether or not that is true, you are not a Christian. If it's not true, And if you don't believe it, you are not a Christian. You may be a very nice person. You may be a church-going person. You may be a giving person. You may be a caring person. But you are not a Christian. I had to learn that the hard way when I first started preaching years ago. And I would say to people when I'm inviting them to church or when I'm trying to witness to them, and I say, well, are you a Christian? Of course. I was born in America. I'm a Christian. I went to church a couple times. I'm a Christian. I'm a nice person. I'm a Christian. And the Lord had to explain to me and put in my mind that when you're witnessing to people, you don't ask them, are they a Christian? Because everybody has their own definition of what a Christian is. What you discuss is, do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And then I'll tell you if you're a Christian. That's what I have to ask you. That's where we need to be, church. Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And here, in this portion, in this last chapter of the book of Mark, we're going to address how important is believing the trustworthiness of that testimony. There's all kinds of legends out there in the world. You turn on TV, you'll see enough stuff. You'll see about UFOs. Everybody's talking about UFOs. Well, you know, they got to be true. Well, no, they're not true. Well, they might be true. Now they're not true. Everybody talks about UFOs. Bigfoot. Have you seen any Bigfoot sightings lately? Is it true? No, it's not true. Well, it might be true. Well, maybe it's true. I'm not sure if it's true. Back in the 16th century, an explorer named Ponce de Leon went to Florida searching for the Fountain of Youth. He had heard on what he thought was reliable information about the Fountain of Youth to be found in Florida. Is it true? Yes, it's true. No, it may be true. It might be. It might not. Well, he went to his grave, never finding that Fountain of Youth, that spring of water that he would drink, that he could drink, and it would keep him perpetually young. People are still looking for it in 2017. But here in the book of Mark, we talk about a testimony that has to be true, a trustworthy testimony that has to be true. And it reads in Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Church, believing the trustworthy testimony, believing the trustworthy testimony. Starting in verse 9, verses 9 through 13. Let's talk about first, how do you believe the trustworthy testimony when it comes from unlikely sources. How do you believe the trustworthy testimony about Jesus Christ, about the death, burial, and resurrection, when it comes from very, very, very unlikely sources? Let's start off with Mary Magdalene. I found great humor in this, so y'all just, you know, my mind's, y'all know me, things are different. It says, this is a woman who Jesus cast seven devils out of. Okay. Now, she's the first witness with this testimony. Now, you put yourself here. Here this woman comes to tell you that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. A woman who used to be, as my mama would say, full of the devil. She has seven devils in her. And God is going to use her to tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. Why in the world, I still don't have an answer. Why would Jesus pick as the very first person this woman, Mary Magdalene, who used to be full of the devil, to be the first person to go out and give the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Let's get in a few details about Mary. Let's find out a little bit about her here. You'll find the full account of Mary if you read John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But the portion that we're going to focus in on about Mary and how she got to this point to where she ends up being the one who goes to tell the rest of the crew that Jesus has risen from the dead. The Bible says that early on that first day of the week, Sunday morning, Mary had gone to the tomb with some other ladies, and the Bible says that at one point she was by herself, and she was there, and she was weeping. She was not just weeping, she was sobbing, she was wailing, she was so hurt. And y'all understand, we as Christians, when we lose a loved one, the Bible says you can weep. You can weep, but at some point you have to understand, we don't weep like those who have no hope. But look at Mary, here she is, and she's wailing and she's weeping because she's been a follower of Jesus Christ for some time. In fact, the Bible says that she's one of the ladies who helped sustain his ministry through her substance. She was a lady of means, so she had money, she contributed. And here she was, they thought they had seen the Christ, they thought he was the one, and now here he is, and he goes and gets himself executed. The one that you trusted to be the Messiah, the one that every Jew had been looking forward to since Moses came across the Red Sea. And here he is, he's gotten himself killed. And you've gone to his tomb to render services to the body, but she has no idea he's risen from the dead. See, we've read that so many times, we think, well, it's no big deal, you know, he's going to get. But she didn't know. And that's why she is so utterly distraught. And the Bible says, she's there, and she's just weeping and wailing. And she sees these two angels inside of the tomb, and they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken my Lord." She has no idea that he's up and gone, y'all. She said, "They've taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And then I'm going to bring your attention to verses 14, 15, and 16 in John chapter 20. It says, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." Whoa. She's been walking with this man through his whole ministry. She's been supporting this man through her whole ministry. And she turns around and she sees him standing there, and she thinks he's the gardener. How is that possible? I got a point I want to make here with y'all. She didn't recognize him. We're going to talk a minute about the man on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. And I want to encourage the saints of God to understand the Bible. This is just one of those little things. The Bible says, don't draw pictures of Jesus. The Bible says, don't make any graven images of Jesus. Why is that? Maybe it's because here's a woman who walked with him for 3.5 years. She's standing there looking him square in the face, and she doesn't recognize him. When we get to the men on the road to Emmaus, they walk with him along the way. They're disciples. They've seen him. They know him. But they don't recognize him because he appears to them in another form. Maybe that's why God said, don't make any graven images of me. Maybe that's why he says, you will no longer know me after the flesh. Because you know what? When you make a picture of Jesus, you have just brought him down to what you think he looks like. And it's been spoken and it's been said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. But I'm here to tell you that the word of God is more accurate than 1,000 pictures. Yeah, but mama had pictures of him. I don't care. I'm just trying to get you where the Bible is. Start with the Bible, not with mama, not with grandma, not with daddy. What does the Bible say? Faith comes by seeing? Oh, no. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you read this account, when you keep going down here, and she turns around, she looks at him, and she says, she's just crying, and she hears his voice, and Jesus says unto her, woman, why, verse 15, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she thought he was the gardener. And she told him, she laid out her whole story. She said, I came looking for my Lord. I came looking for my Savior. And he's not here. They moved him. They did something with him. And you want to know how you get to know Jesus? Verse 16 said, Jesus said unto her, Mary, when he called your name, when he calls your name, when he said, Mary, she said, Rabboni, teacher, master. What does Jesus say? My sheep know my voice. Amen. He said, Mary. And Mary said, oh, Lord. See, until you hear that voice, until you hear that soft, still, quiet voice speaking to you, which he promised to do for those who believe that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead. He said, I'll talk with you. Some folks don't think that God talks to you. God talks with you, and he'll walk with you, and he'll see you through things. But he says, that voice you hear is by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. Here this woman is. Used to be full of the devil. She's there at the tomb. She's crying because Jesus had done so much for her. She's crying. And then when he calls her name, I want you to see a change of something that changes here when you know that you've got the right program, when you know you've got the truth. Look and see what happens here. The moment he calls her name and he says to her, He says, Mary, he says, I want you to go and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. I want you to be the one to go and tell the rest of the men who followed me that I'm risen. I've risen from the dead. The weeping stops. The weeping stops. And from the moment that she stops weeping, I'm back to Mark chapter 16, verse 10. Instead of weeping and standing around, the Bible says she got up and she went. When you finally get things right with Jesus, when you finally understand what he wants of you, when he gives you a command, instead of sitting around wailing and weeping and waiting. You get up and you go. And you do whatever it is he has called you to do, because that's when you know he called my name. He called my name. And now he says, go and tell everybody else that I have risen. And in verse 11, it says that Mary goes to talk to the other 11. She goes to talk to the other disciples. And they heard her, verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Now, this is a, like I said, she's an unlikely source for the information, because she used to be full of the devil. But they know that she had walked with Jesus for 3 years. And now they know that something has happened. They know she went from weeping and wailing and crying to now she's running and she's bringing joy to the rest of the group. But they believed her not. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form. Wait a minute. I thought that picture that I saw when I was a child, I thought that's all he looked like. You know, that Norwegian with the long hair? I thought that was Jesus. But here's somebody who walked with him and talked with him. And they walked with him down the road to Emmaus. And look what happens. When people aren't convinced of the testimony, when they aren't convinced that it's a trustworthy testimony, when Mary wasn't convinced that it was a trustworthy testimony, she went to the tomb and cried. These men on the road to Emmaus, they were not convinced. They had been following Jesus. They had been hanging out with Jesus. But when they saw Jesus get crucified, when they saw him get hung, when they saw him bleed, when they saw him get put into the tomb, they said, wait a minute, our leader is gone. Our leader is gone. And guess what? If they did that to him, what will they do to those of us who are following him? So the Bible says that these two men, they were on their way to Emmaus, which means they had left Jerusalem. And check this out. They had just started walking that morning. They had already gone 7 miles. See, they're trying to get out of there as fast as they can get out of there because they don't believe the testimony. They don't believe that it's true. So when you don't believe, you go in the opposite direction of where God tells you to go. Look at what happens. Verse 12. And after he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked into the country, that means away from Jerusalem, and they went and told it to the residue, neither they believed them. Let's see if we can get some more details about these gentlemen. Turn your Bibles over to, you get the full account in Luke chapter 24. You get the full account in Luke chapter 24. But we're going to deal with Luke chapter 24, verses 27 and 30 and 31. These men are walking down the street. Two disillusioned disciples. You got one woman, used to be full of the devil. She brings her testimony. Nobody believes it. You got two disillusioned disciples, two men who had been following Jesus, and they had given up hope. They had started walking in the opposite direction. They're on their way. They're gone. And they're walking. And all of a sudden, a stranger walks up beside them. They don't recognize him, y'all. Because you will no longer know me after the flesh. Stop making pictures of me and read my word. Hear my scriptures and you'll know more about me than you could ever know. People can deceive you with pictures. I think the Bible usually refers to them as idols, but we'll talk about that later. These two men are walking down the street. And Jesus walks up beside him and he says, hey, what's going on? And he says, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard?
The one that we thought to be the Messiah. The one that we put all of our faith in. The one that we put all of our trust in. We followed him. We trusted him. We just knew he was of God. He did miracles. He did signs. He did wonders. But he got himself killed. We saw it. He got himself killed. And the Bible says Jesus walked with him for a little bit. Talked with him for a little bit. They didn't know who he was. And then in verse 27 of Luke chapter 24, in verse 27 of Luke chapter 24, and Jesus talking to the man, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and break and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Until you sit down, spend some time with Jesus. The Bible says that he had communion with them, y'all. You know what we do on the first Sunday of every month? Where he says, do this in remembrance of me. He says, you know, I believe this might be the first one that he did after the resurrection. He says, once you do this, then you'll understand. Then you'll see me for who I am. Then you'll see that I'm the one who came, who died, and who rose from the dead paying for your sins. Don't look for a picture. Don't look for the song. Go to the Word of God. See what the Word of God has to say to you. And the Bible says that the woman who used to have the devil, full of the devil, she came to him and she gave him the word. She told him that Jesus was risen. And they just didn't believe her. And then the two men on the road to Emmaus came to him, to the rest of the group, and they told him, they said, we saw Jesus. We saw Jesus. Understand, once you really believe, what did Mary do when she really believed? She instantly went and did what Jesus told her to do. What did these two men do? Once they believed the truth, they went and did what Jesus told us to do. What does the church need to do? When you really believe, I thought the man who preached the message yesterday at the homegoing, at Sister Bates' homegoing, he made a very astute point. He said there's two groups of people in the church. You have there's those who praise, and there's those who worship. It's supposed to be praise and worship. See, you can praise and sit here and you can shout hallelujah. You can jump, shout, spit, slobber, jump over the pews, have yourself a hallelujah good time, get up, walk out, and don't have nothing to do with Jesus till next Sunday when you come back. Your seat still be cool. Right there waiting on you. You haven't picked up your Bible. You haven't done anything. You haven't witnessed for Jesus. You haven't done anything, but you praised him. Oh, you praised him. Oh, you praised him. Worship. Worship is a different story. Worship means you actually got up and you went out and you did what God has called you to do. Do you know where the first place in the Bible where the word worship shows up? The word worship, the first place it shows up is when Abraham was going to go sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. That's the very first use of the word worship. Worship means there's something that's done in honor of what God has told us to do. Worship. He said, me and the lad are going to go and worship. Wait a minute. You're getting ready to go and sacrifice your son. Yes, I am. Because God told me to. But we know the rest of the story. We know God said he'll provide for himself. But that's the first place in Scripture where you'll see the word worship. See, worship involves action. Worship involves you and me doing something to serve. Worship required for Mary to get out of her comfort zone, go talk to these other folks and tell them Jesus has risen. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they went back to the rest of the group and they told them Jesus has risen. But I believe because it came from two unlikely sources, maybe, just maybe, that might be why the others didn't believe. The Bible doesn't elaborate on that. But the Bible says categorically, they didn't believe the trustworthiness of the testimony. Let's look at verses 14 through 18. Let's see just how important is it to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just where on the Richter scale does this register as to just how important it is to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And we'll see from verses 14 through 18. And it reads, "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, Jesus, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Just how important is believing the trustworthy testimony of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Just how important is this? I'm going to tell you how you know somebody didn't believe. I'm going to tell you how you know somebody didn't believe. Because it says that Jesus appeared to them as they did what, y'all? Sat. Going nowhere, doing nothing. They just sat. And Jesus, the one that we always picture as this weak, sissy kind of guy, looks like if you blow on him real hard, he might fall over. Jesus gets his disciples and he gets them close by. And he excoriates them because they refuse to believe the trustworthy testimony of the woman and of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Because they plain old flat refuse to believe it, Jesus steps in and he says, it's not because you don't know. It's not that you can't get it academically. You can't acquiesce to this. What he says is, it's because your unbelief has caused the hardness of your heart. Church, even Christians, Christian folks, we get to certain passages of the Bible where we just don't want to accept it. We see where Jesus talks about homosexuality. We see where Jesus talks about killing, sacrificing babies. And we see that all through the scriptures. We see where the Word of God addresses all kinds of immorality. We see where the Word of God addresses pride. And we just say, no, I reject that. And so when it's time to try to fix that situation, or to address that situation, we are found what? Sitting, doing nothing. Instead of giving the gospel out, telling people, I don't understand it, but here's what the scripture says. See, that's the challenge for Christians. The testimony. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, now what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do to act upon what you say and we say that we believe that when we die, we will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We believe that God will take us supernaturally, right from the moment we close our eyes, into glory instantly. We say when we close our eyes, we're here. When we open our eyes, we're in glory. We believe that with all of our heart, and with all of our soul. But when it comes down to the harder things, the things of everyday life, the things of everyday issues, instead of starting with the Word of God, instead of starting with the Bible, we always find some way to rationalize it away. We always say, well, maybe, you know, that's your tradition. That's how you believe. Start with the Bible. Start with the Bible. And then when God says it's thus and thus, then we have to adjust, because God says, I change not. I change not. Jesus chastised his disciples because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe the two disciples. And then Jesus says to them, he says, let me explain to you. Here's what we need to be doing. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye, just like he told Mary go, just like he told the men on the road to Emmaus to go. He's saying now to the 11, he says, here's your shot. Here's your opportunity. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He does not say, go ye into the world and convince everybody that this is true. He doesn't say that. A herald, when it says, when it talks about preaching the gospel, he's saying, you herald the gospel. That means what you do and what I do is we just proclaim, thus saith the Lord. We're like the prophets of old. We have to proclaim what thus saith the Lord. He doesn't say you have to go through and point by point by point by point by point explain to everybody and try to convince everybody that this is true. He says, no, the belief of the testimony is on them. What's on you and I is the faithfulness of the delivery. He says, go and herald this word to every creature. Every creature. I thought we're just supposed to talk to the people. He says, every creature. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. And it reads, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. That's the creation, y'all. For thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. He says that even the ground has been cursed. Can you think about this? Can you think about a rose bush without a thorn on it? Before Adam disobeyed God, I bet you rose bushes didn't have thorns on them. He said, because of you, Adam, because of your sin, thorns and thistles, that's what the earth is going to produce. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. And it reads, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He says, even nature groans. Even nature groans because of the weight of sin. So he says over here in Mark, he says, I want you to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's why you go out to your rose garden. And you tell them Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead. That's why you go out to your forest. You can say Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead. You can go to your home, to your family reunion, and you could tell everybody there, Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead. He says, because every creature is suffering from sin, the weight of sin. You pick up a newspaper, it's one killing after another killing after another killing. It's one beating after another beating after another beating. My son told me this morning, my son went to college in 2004, I think it was. He played football over in East Texas, a gifted group of young men. That was in 2004. He told me this morning, seven of them are dead. Seven of them are dead. Only two of natural causes. The rest, drugs, jail, beating, shoot, something, y'all, the whole creation is suffering under the weight of sin. And understand, the battleground is your boys. The battleground is your boys. It's your boys and your men. And if we can sissify your boys, if we can subdue your men, then the Bible says when you bind the strong man, women and children think they got it going on, but women and children don't stand a chance against Satan. That's why Pharaoh said, kill the boys. That's why Herod said, kill the boys. That's why 2017, our country says, kill the boys. Talked to a young man yesterday. He's talking about being an entrepreneur. I said, what are you going to do? What else is he going to do in 2017? I'm going to open me up a place to sell dope. I'm going to move to Colorado. I'm going to become an entrepreneur. and I'm going to sell dope? What? Kill the boys. Get rid of the boys. And tell the girls, you as tough as any man. You as tough as any man. Can't no man tell you nothing. And now you got woman after woman after woman filing rape charge, rape charge, rape charge. Because they don't stand a chance against a man, y'all. They don't stand a chance against a man. Even a small man. Stop lying to these girls. Give them the gospel. Tell them Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead so that they can be ladies and he can be a man. Tell them what Jesus has done. And then, men, let us encourage other men to be what God has called us to be. Preach that gospel. He said, herald that gospel. And then he says in verse 16, he says, and that for somebody, let me show you how important this gospel message is. This gospel message is so important. The belief of this gospel message is so important that it hinges on eternity, y'all. He goes, the ones who believe and be baptized are going to be saved. The ones who don't believe are going to be damned. Wait a minute, is there not a gray area in here somewhere, Jesus? Jesus, can I get an almost Jesus? Can I get a that's close Jesus? He says, no. He goes, let me tell you the importance. Let me tell you the importance and the urgency of this message. People have got to be given a trustworthy testimony and they got to believe it. They got to believe it. Because Jesus says, if you believe it, you're saved. If you don't believe it, you're damned. And he says, preach that message, no other message. Preach that message to every creature in the world, in the land. And then in verses 17 and 18, he gives a little, it's almost like a parenthetical statement. And it's something that a lot of people are scared of. Christians, sometimes Baptists are really scared of this. I think Baptists are really afraid of the supernatural. I think when we talk about the supernatural, we kind of speak about it in hushed tones. Laying hands on the sick. Shh. Casting out demons. Shh. The Bible clearly teaches this is a supernatural God who does supernatural things. Don't you know getting your raggedy self from here to glory is a supernatural act? Don't you know that? It takes a supernatural God to do this, y'all. And the Bible says very clearly here, he says in verses 17, he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Stop right there. Are we talking about what you see on TV? Not necessarily. Even though some of what you see on TV is true, some of, you know. But I'm going to tell you this. They're going to speak with new known languages that are new to them, languages they don't know. Guess why, y'all? There's a reason for this. God is very logical. Did he not say, take the message to the whole world? Well, do you speak everybody's language? How are you going to take the message to the whole world unless I give you the ability to speak to people whose language you don't speak? Amen. It ain't that deep, y'all. It's not that deep. I'm going to give you new tongues. I'm going to give you a new voice to where you can speak to people who have hitherto not heard the gospel, and now you can give them the gospel in their language. It's a beautiful thing. God ought to be getting glory for this gift of tongues. God ought to be getting glory instead of the confusion that we have right now about the gift of tongues. He says, in my name, verse 17, in my name they shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, man, if Jesus does all that with all those wonderful signs, surely people will believe.
You're not paying attention. What he said was, verse 17, after they believe. See, signs don't do you any good until after you believe. Amen. Look at the Red Sea. God walked 3.5 million people across the land, on dry land. When they got on the other side, did they all say, oh, praise God, hallelujah, we've been saved, and we just so happy with God. Is that what they did, y'all? No, the first thing they did when they got on the other side was they tried to, impeach Moses. And they said to him, they said, man, look, we were doing good back in Egypt. We had onions and leeks, and we weren't getting beat but every other day. And now you done brought us out here in the desert to die. See, signs and wonders are no sign of true faith. The signs and wonders follow the belief in the trustworthy testimony. It follows. And does God do wonderful things when you're his child? He does wonderful things. When you see these promises here, these are obviously not to everybody. They're obviously not to everybody. Because let's think about this, you know, again, because Baptists are afraid of dealing with the supernatural. If this was a blanket promise in verse 18, that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Let's just be logical here for a minute, even with the supernatural. If this was a blanket promise, the graveyards would be empty. I'd still be here talking to Moses. Amen? So the Holy Spirit does as he sees fit, when he sees fit, how he sees fit. Because I've seen people healed. I know God heals. I've been healed myself. But does he do it all the time? He does it as he deems fit. He'll deliver you as he. That's why Jesus. Who needed deliverance more than Jesus? Nobody needed deliverance more than our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane facing execution, he knew what was coming, y'all. He knew what was coming. And the Bible says that he went and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And ultimately, what my Savior said, not my will. Y'all hear that? Not my will, but your will be done. Who needed deliverance more than Jesus? Nobody. We watch loved ones get sick. We watch them suffer sometimes. We pray and we pray and we pray. And sometimes they don't get better. But guess what? Does that make God any less? No, because you don't know what he has planned. You don't know what he's got going on with that person or with you. You don't know. You don't know what he's dealing with that person next to your mama in the hospital. You don't know what he's dealing with that person next to your daddy in the hospital. You don't know. So what we do is we pray and we say, Lord, not my will, but your will. And in the meantime, I'm going to put my hands on whosoever, and I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. Lord, fix them. Lord, heal them. Lord, take care of them. Deliver them. And I won't back off of that doctrine because it's true. It's written. It's true. So he says, Jesus says to us, the importance, it's very important that we believe the testimony, the trustworthy testimony. Verses 19 through 20. What is the proper response to believing the trustworthy testimony? We talked about what happens when it comes from two unlikely sources. We talked about the importance of believing the testimony. And now we're going to talk about the proper response to believing. Jesus says, now that you know, and now that I've got you on the mind, on the track to believe what I've been saying to you. Excuse me. It reads in verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they
what, church? They went. They went forth. They're no longer sitting. They're no longer just sitting praising. Now it's time for worship. That means now it's time to get up and do something for the Lord. He says that you have been saved in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. He says, we were saved unto good works. He's got something laid up for you, church. He's got a job laid up. And it's got, you know, it's like when you go to a little elementary school and you see the little, what do they call those things? They call them pigeonholes. And you say, you see a little pair of shoes in there. Oh, this is Johnny's shoes. See a little T-shirt over there. Oh, that's Mary's shirt. That's Bobby's coat. Everyone's labeled, ready for each child to come and get their stuff. Guess what? Before you were saved, he said, I got a cubbyhole of work with your name on it. All you got to do is show up and say, ooh, there's Willie. I'm going to get the, ooh, there's Mary. Ooh, I'm gonna, and get what God has in store for you to serve him. Because guess what? Whatever that work is, until you do that work, it's not going to get done. Because that's not Bobby's work. That's not Sally's work. That's your work. And God has called us unto good works. He says, and they went forth and preached. The main thing he wanted them to do was herald, to tell people. Y'all, again, we get bogged down trying to convince people of the validity of the scriptures. If their heart is hardened, these were men who had walked and talked with Jesus. For 3.5 years, they had walked and talked with Jesus. But when they did not believe, when their hearts was hardened, nobody could convince them. Mary couldn't convince them. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus couldn't convince them. But when they believe, when you give them that preached word, when they believe the preached word, nobody can stop them. Nobody can stop them. Nobody can stop you. Nobody can stop me. People tell you to shut up. You be trying to tell them about Jesus. They be saying, shut up. Just shut up. I don't want to hear about that. I don't hear about that. Well, if you don't want to hear about Jesus, you have to get out of my presence. Because the word of God is either going to draw them to Christ or it's going to drive them away. So we just have to keep on telling them, keep on preaching, keep on teaching. And it says in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. He says, after the folks believed, then Jesus confirmed the teaching of the message with signs following, not signs preceding, signs following. And then he ends very succinctly with amen. Think about this. There's a couple definitions for the word amen. One is I agree, but another part of the Greek text, when he says amen, he says this is trustworthy. Amen. So I just want y'all to think about today and think about how it is and how important it is to believe the trustworthy testimony of Jesus Christ. Believe that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead. And you shall be saved. God bless you.